We're going to continue our series in the book of Revelation. Got a Bible, it'd be really handy to turn with me to Revelation chapter 3. We're going to read in a moment from verse 14. So Revelation chapter 3, and we'll read from verse 14. We're in the early chapters of the book of Revelation. And the early chapters in this book are a short series of letters. Seven short letters to seven churches. Real churches that would have existed about 2,000 years ago in Asia Minor, probably modern-day Turkey today. And the reason these letters were sent is because no church is perfect. You haven't realized this church isn't perfect. In fact, this church is far from being perfect. And the reason this church isn't perfect, the reason every church isn't perfect, is because it's full of people just like me and full of people just like you. We are humans. We have feelings, we have weaknesses, we have sins. And Christ came to rescue people like us. Churches are made up of people who have been rescued by Christ, but none of us are perfect. But Jesus Christ, the head of the church, Jesus Christ, the great pastor, knows our weaknesses. He knows our faults. He knows our sins. And so these letters that were written several thousand years ago were written to real churches just like ours. Real churches, to correct them, to help them to become more like the head of the church, Jesus Christ himself. And we've come to the final letter, the seventh letter in this series of short letters. And we're going to leave this series here tonight. Now, I know some of you are really into this book of Revelation. It's a complex book, and you want us to spend more time working through this. Don't be discouraged by the fact we're pausing it here. We're going to pick this series up in a few months' time. We're going to pick it up on Sunday mornings for all of the congregation there. And I'm going to preach from chapter 4 right the way through to the end of the book of Revelation. Incredible book. A really encouraging book. And as we look at Revelation, our eyes are fixed on our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So we're going to pause this series here tonight as we finish off the final letter. And then we'll pick it up later on in the year. But let's read God's word. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 14. And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works. You're neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may be rich, and white garments that you may clothe yourself and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you might see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Amen. Let's pray, because we believe this is God's word. We believe that God still speaks through his living word. And so let's pray that God would speak to each of our minds and each of our hearts here this evening. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that these are not just ancient words, but these are relevant words because this is the living word of God. And so we pray that you would speak to each one of us as we think about these words that were written to a local church several thousand years ago. But help us to see the relevancy of these words today in our individual lives and to the life of our church family as well. Give us ears to hear. And give us hearts to respond. And we pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So we've come to the seventh and final church, the church in Laodicea. Let's start with the positive. In each of these letters, there's often something that's positive about them, the good things they do, and also the negative as well. So what's positive about the church in Laodicea? What's good about them? Sadly, the only good thing about this church is their own opinion about themselves. This church thinks it's wonderful. This church thinks it's great. Sadly, their opinion of themselves is misplaced. Jesus Christ has got a different opinion. In fact, we read some really strong words here. Jesus says he would like to spit this church out of his mouth. Let's read verses 15 and 16 again. I know your works. You're neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you're lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. You see, nobody likes lukewarm. I love a cup of tea, and there's nothing worse. Somebody's made you a cup of tea, or you made it yourself, you sit down to enjoy it, and maybe the phone rings, and you take the call, or maybe one of the children comes in, they start chatting to you, and you get caught up in a conversation, you get distracted for a while, and then you lift that cup of tea, and you take a sip, and it's horrible because the time has passed, the hot tea is no longer hot, it's lukewarm, you spit it out, you toss it down the sink, and you boil the kettle again. Nobody likes lukewarm. So why is this church so distasteful? Why is it so distasteful that Jesus Christ, the head of the church, wants to spit it out of his mouth as you would with something that is lukewarm? Now, most people, when they think about the church in Laodicea, they think the problem with this church is apathy. This is a complacent church. They're apathetic. They just don't really care about anything, and that is the major problem. Because we think this letter to this church is all to do with spiritual temperature. And so if you imagine you have a spiritual thermometer here, if you are hot, well, you're on fire for God. That's somebody who's a keen Christian. That's somebody who's active. That's somebody who's on fire with their faith. Their faith is serious in their life. They're serious in their worship. And so in the spiritual thermometer, they're way up here. Somebody who's got no interest in spiritual things. Somebody who's got no heartbeat or interest in Jesus Christ. Well, they're spiritually cold, and so they're going to be down here. So on the scale, if that's hot up there and cold there, lukewarm is in the middle. This is somebody who's not on fire for God. Now, they're not a hardened atheist. They're not cold at the bottom. They're somewhere in the middle, but they're just apathetic. Jesus Christ, take it or leave it. I'll profess his name, but I don't show it in my life. I don't show it in my actions. That's often what people think the problem here is Laodicea. So in the scale, they're in the middle. They're lukewarm and they're apathetic. But actually, I don't think that's what the letter's getting to here. I don't think that that is what it's all about. Let me read 15 again, verse 15. I know your works. You're neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. He says, you're lukewarm. You're here. I would prefer it if you were either hot or cold. Now, if it's all to do with a spiritual thermometer, Jesus Christ, the head of the church, says it would be better if you were cold rather than lukewarm. Cold seems to be better. But if cold is the hardened atheist, there's no time for Christ, how could that possibly be better? Lukewarm must be better than cool. But Jesus doesn't say that. He says, I'd rather you would be hot or cold. So I don't think this has got anything to do with apathy. I don't think that's the problem with this church. And actually, this concept of a spiritual thermometer would have been something that was alien to the first readers 2,000 years ago. There is more to this, and that's not what the text is getting at. I think we've got to look a little bit deeper at what the text is actually saying. Because hot and cold, in the eyes of Jesus, are both positives. He wishes they were hot or cold. Let me illustrate it this way. Let's think about drinks. There are two types of drinks that you can have which are nice and pleasant. Hot drinks are nice and pleasant. Cool drinks are nice and pleasant. Lukewarm, That's disgusting. Nobody likes lukewarm drinks. So as I said, I'm a tea drinker. Love a hot cup of tea. Some of you, coffee is your addiction. You like a nice hot cup of coffee. I also like cool drinks. And so for my lunch today, I had a glass of water. Ice cooled water. Lovely and refreshing. Love a drink of Coke as well. I love it when it's lovely and cold. Lukewarm? That's disgusting. Lukewarm tea? Spit it out. Lukewarm water? Revolting. They're unpleasant. They're unpleasant in the taste. They're useless, and so you discard them. It's the same with food. You have two options really on the menu. Hot food's nice, and cool food can be nice as well. Lukewarm? Nobody likes lukewarm. And so as I think to my lunch that I had today, celebrating Mother's Day, I had a lovely hot meal, turkey and ham, main course. It's lovely and warm. If it had come out lukewarm, I would have sent it back. I would have stuck it in the microwave because it would be unpleasant. It would be useless. When it came to dessert, lovely cool dessert, especially the ice cream. It's best cooled. Lukewarm ice cream, useless. Spit it out because it's melting everywhere. Hot's good, cold's good, lukewarm, it's just unpleasant and it's useless as well. So why is this church so unpleasant to Jesus Christ? Why does he want them to spit them out their mouth? What is the real problem? Is it apathy? I don't think it's apathy. Do you know what the real problem is according to the text? It's self-confidence. This is a self-confident church. But sadly, they are delusional. Look at the start of verse 17. Here's the real problem. For you say, I am rich. I have prospered. And I need nothing. That's the key phrase. That's the attitude of this self-confident church. I need nothing. Now, Laodicea, say it was in Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey, in the time that this letter was written, 2,000 years ago, it was a city that was famous for its wealth. This was a city that was prospering materially. And sadly, it looks as if the church was reflecting its culture. This church thought it was something because, in material terms, life was going great for them. Everything was going well, and so they thought they were great. I need nothing. Look at the repetition there at the start of verse 17. Look at the use of the word I. I am rich. I have prospered. And I need nothing. This is a church with an I problem. Everything's about them. They're totally self-confident. They're totally self-sufficient. I need nothing. That's the problem with this church. Any mention of Jesus Christ there in verse 17? It's all about them. I am rich. I have prospered. I need nothing. What has this church done with Jesus Christ? They call themselves a church. They claim to be followers of Jesus Christ. They probably sang songs that we have sung here this evening that mentioned Christ. I'm sure they still read their Bibles and they prayed. But the reality is, the focus was on them. They probably thought their material prosperity was a sign that God had blessed them. But actually, they'd taken Jesus Christ and they put them outside their church. Their focus was all on them. I need nothing. The opposite of real Christianity. Real Christianity. People who fully understand the gospel. People who fully understand Jesus Christ realize with humility that they need Christ. There's a humility there when you realize who you are in the sight of a holy God. There's a humility when you realize what Jesus Christ has done for you. When you realize that you're dependent for all your life, this life on earth and the life to come, on Jesus Christ fully. It's humbling when we truly understand the gospel. This church was a proud church, self-confident. I need nothing. Let me take you in your Bibles back to the book of Ephesians. It would be helpful if you have a Bible just to follow on with these words. The book of Ephesians, I'm going to read from chapter 2. These are humbling verses. And these are verses that give us a right understanding that we will never again say, I need nothing. Because in fact, I need Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 2. We'll pick it up at verse 1, just at the start of the chapter. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. That's what we once were, sinful people, dead in our sins. And then verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. It's an incredible passage. You could take a whole sermon series just to preach through that passage alone. It starts off and says, this is what we were. We were dead in our sins. We had no life, no spiritual life whatsoever. We were continuing in our sins. But then God took the initiative. And God, in his mercy and his great love, well, Christ died for us. And he has done something incredible for us. He has saved us. Because we deserved it? Because we have done something? Because we have earned it? No. Because of his grace, Jesus Christ died for us, and he rescues us, and he saves us if we put our faith and our trust in him. And what does he do? He gives us his immeasurable riches. You could never count them. The spiritual riches that are ours in Christ Jesus. When we put our faith and trust in what Jesus Christ accomplished in his death and in his resurrection as well. And it says then that we have nothing to boast about. The only thing we can boast about is what Jesus Christ has done for us. I have nothing. Nothing to impress a holy God, and yet I'm saved by grace. This incredible gift that I don't deserve. What did this church in Laodicea say? I need nothing. They're boasting in their own achievements. We're rich. We've done it all. Self-confident. When you understand the gospel, it's so humbling. I have nothing to bring to impress God. And so I do need something. I need a Savior. I need Christ Jesus. Sadly, this church was boasting, not in Christ. It was boasting in its own achievements. And so it's given a really damning verdict at the middle part of verse 17. Let me read it to you. Not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. Do you know many people still make the same mistake today that this church in Laodicea made? The attitude of many people is, I need nothing. See, in this life and for the next life, I need nothing. Self-confident, self-sufficient kind of attitude. And what they do is they do the same as this church. They take Jesus Christ and they put him outside. Put him outside their lives. Why? I need nothing. I'm okay on my own. That's what non-believers do. I don't need any of this religion. I don't need any of this Christianity. And so I can take Jesus and put him outside my life, because I need nothing. Sadly, many Christians do the same. They've made a profession of faith. They've prayed a prayer, maybe a little insurance policy that one day they'll get to heaven. But they don't continue their Christian life with any humility. They don't continue their Christian life always constantly looking to the one who is their Savior, their Lord, the one who gives them breath, the one who pours spiritual blessings and riches into their lives. I don't need you, Jesus. I'm okay the way I am. I need nothing. Perhaps that's you here this evening. Life's good for you. Maybe you think you're rich, you're prospering. Life's good. I need nothing. Here's the reality. You're lukewarm in God's eyes. You're unpleasant. It's an unpleasant taste, and God wants to spit you out of his mouth. But Jesus Christ doesn't give up on this church. He doesn't stop loving this self-confident congregation. And so he comes with a rebuke, but the reason of this rebuke is to help them change their ways. Look at verse 19. Verse 19 says, "Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent." The reason Jesus has given them this letter is so that they will be disciplined, so they will be corrected in their behavior. Why does he do that? Because he loves the church. The head of the church loves the church, even though they've taken him and put him outside. Because that's what we do as parents. What do I do with my three daughters? Do I discipline them because I hate them and I just want to be cruel and vindictive? No, I discipline my children because I love them. And I want to put them on the right track of life. I want to put them on the right path. That should always be the motivation of discipline. Loving correction, because we want them to be living their lives in the right way. Jesus, in his grace, Jesus, in his mercy, doesn't shut the door of this church. Even though he wants to spit them out of his mouth, he writes this letter to get them back on the right track. It's his care and his love and his grace for this congregation. And he gives them spiritual advice. Let's read it in verse 18. "I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may be rich, and white garments that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes that you may see." He tells them to seek real riches. In this really wealthy city of Laodicea, where you get lots of money and you could get all that the world offers here, he says, go after real riches, spiritual riches, riches that have been put to the test, riches that will last, spiritual riches. Seek after those things instead. He tells them to put on white garments. These rich Laodiceans, they could probably go down to the market, buy really expensive clothes. You could show up the church on the Lord's Day with all the expensive clothes that you've bought. And you could show off to people and say, I am rich. I have prospered. I need nothing. But he tells them to seek after spiritual garments, nicer clothes than the ones they're probably wearing at the moment. The Bible talks about robes of righteousness that comes through faith in Christ, purity. So when God the Father looks in our life, he sees these robes of righteousness that come through faith in Jesus Christ, that we have been declared righteous in his sight through our faith. Laodicea was also famous for its eye ointment 2,000 years ago. It was a city with medical advancements, and one of its things was its eye salve. The people would have traveled around the area if they had eye problems. This church has a vision problem. They think they're great, but actually Jesus wants to spit them out of their mouths. And so they're not seeing things spiritually in the right way. They're focusing on the wrong thing. They're focusing on their own prosperity. I need nothing. And yet they need to put spiritual eye salve on their eyes so that they can see things the way God wants them to see things. And how does God want them to see? What does God want them to fix their vision on? Well, we go to Hebrews 12 for that great verse where it speaks to believers and it says, fix your eyes on, not yourself, Jesus. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Our faith in Christ starts when we fix our eyes on Jesus and we trust him. And it doesn't finish there. The whole way through our lives, as we live as followers of Jesus Christ, we need to keep our vision on him. Fixed on Jesus Christ, not on herself, not on our own accomplishments. Fix our eyes on Jesus Christ. And then we come to the most famous verse in this passage. Let me read verse 20 again. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him and he with me. This verse is often used as an evangelistic verse. It's read out and quoted to people who are not Christians. Christ is knocking at your heart. He wants to come in. I know people who have heard that verse, they've been converted and they've come to Jesus Christ, and that's great. Praise God for that. But actually where this verse is used in its proper context is it's given to a local church. And what's the problem with this local church? They've taken Jesus Christ and they've put him outside. All their focus is on him, and Jesus has been excluded because I need nothing. And what does Jesus say to this church that have put him outside? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. I haven't turned my back on you. I haven't wandered away because even though you've put me outside, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come into him and eat with him and he with me. We'll enjoy fellowship together. I'm right outside the door. You've put me out there. Open the door and let me back into the church. Let me back in to your lives as well. Christ doesn't abandon this church. He patiently waits outside. And there's a great promise for those who open the door and let him back into their lives. Verse 21, the one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. It's a promise to share in Christ's future reign as well. That's what waits for those who let him into their lives. And then the letter finishes in verse 22, the same way that all seven of these letters in the book of Revelation, chapters 2 and 3, finish. They all finish the same way. Verse 22, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. See, all these letters were written to a local church. They have a local reference. But even though they were written to local churches 2,000 years ago, they have a universal reference and they have a universal application to everyone who hears the word of God as it's read out. Anyone who has an ear, that's us tonight, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. I wonder, is the Holy Spirit speaking to you tonight as you listen to this letter? Are you sitting there and with the attitude of your heart, I'm fine. I need nothing. Spiritually, I need nothing. Are you spiritually proud? Are you spiritually self-confident? Listen to what the Spirit says to the churches. If this is a problem in our lives, in our church, may the Holy Spirit open our eyes. May he open our ears as well to the truth of God's word. Now, how do you know if you are like the Laodiceans, self-confident? Well, let me give you a few testers to examine parts of your life. Let me do it for my own life as well. Let's examine our prayer life. What's your prayer life like? Sadly, for many people, when they're honest, our prayer lives are non-existent. Prayerlessness is the story of our prayer lives. You know what prayerlessness is a sign of? I need nothing. Self-confident attitude. I can go through life on my own. I don't need to pray to a sovereign God. I don't need to pray to a God who's over all, because I need nothing. So I don't need to come to him daily, humbly, knowing that he is over all things, looking for his help, his strength, his blessing in my life. Why? If you don't pray, you're saying, I need nothing. What about your attitude to reading God's word that we've been studying this evening? Do you have a hunger to study God's word? To learn from it, to learn more about Christ? Do you have a hunger to read God's word because you want to grow in your faith? You want Christ to be more central in your life. You want him to be the most important thing, and so you want to know more of him. You want to grow in your walk and your fellowship. If you've no desire for God's word, to study it, to read it yourself, or to come and to listen to it, do you know what your attitude of your heart is saying? I need nothing. I don't need to learn. I don't need to know more of Christ. What about your desire to witness, to share your faith with others? Do you have any desire to talk about Christ with other people? Or when you meet other people, would you rather talk about yourself? Is that what you prefer to speak about? You want people to think you're great rather than to think Jesus Christ, your Savior, is great. That's often an indicator that you've taken Christ and put him outside of your life. You see, you can call yourself a Christian. You can be a follower of Jesus Christ, but ironically, Christ can be absent from your life. If that's you, if that's me, and we are lukewarm. We are an unpleasant taste, and the Lord wants to spit us out of his mouth. But thankfully, in his grace, he's never far away. Let me read verse 20 again. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him and he with me. If we're lukewarm tonight, if we've taken Christ and put him outside, I need nothing. Let's repent of that. Let's turn from that way of living. Turn back to fix our eyes on Jesus Christ. Let's respond. Let him back into our life and give him central place. Maybe for the first time. Maybe you're here tonight, you've never trusted Christ. For the whole of your life, Christ has been outside. Tonight you realize who Jesus Christ is. He's the one who loved you and died for you. Through grace, this great gift, he died on the cross that you might know him and salvation and the joy of knowing Christ as your Savior. And tonight, open the door and let him in and give him central place. Be humble and come to Christ this evening. Or maybe you call yourself a Christian, but you know you've excluded him. You're like this lukewarm church here. We'll open the door and enjoy fellowship again with Jesus Christ. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Let me pray. Dear Father, we thank you for your word. And we know your word is often challenging because our spiritual lives are often not what they should be. And so give us an ear to hear your word. And often your word is a rebuke to our hearts and our lives and the way that we're living. But we thank you that you rebuke us because you love us and you want us to live for you in a way that is holy and pleasing. And so if we have put Christ outside of our lives, if we are self-confident, if we are spiritually proud, if we think I need nothing, may you humble us and may we open the door and let Christ back in to have the central place in our hearts and in our lives. May he truly be our Lord, our Savior, our King, and our Master. Help us, we pray. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.